Amen. Let's take our Bibles and let's stand together, please. At this time, we'll dismiss all of the children that are in third grade on down to 4 years old, and they can go out the back door for the children's Bible hour, all third grade on down to 4 years old. My wife was actually able to make it today. Of course, she doesn't like me mentioning it, but she's not been feeling well at all. And so I'm just glad she's able to be here, aren't you?
Amen.
So glad that she was able to be here tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We pray, Lord, that you'll lead. Pray, Heavenly Father, you speak to hearts. We know, Lord Jesus, that you have a definite will here tonight, and we look to you to give it. And we pray, Father God, that not one spiritual need would go unmet through this week of meetings. We pray, Lord, that we'd be exhorted, that we'd be rebuked if need be, but that in the end we'd be revived, and Lord, that you'd just give what's needed. And we look to you, God, and we trust you. Please, Lord, lead. In Christ's name, amen. Remain standing, if you will. And let's go ahead and take our Bibles this evening and turn to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. I'd like to read verse 18 as our text, Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Again, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Thank you. You may be seated. Many times you'll hear a guest missionary or an evangelist turn to this passage and say, if you don't have a vision for trying to win the world to Christ, you won't witness and they'll die and they'll go to hell. That is true. But I don't believe that that's the primary meaning of the verse, but rather I believe the verse is teaching this. If you have a vision to live for God, you will. If you don't have a vision to live for God, you won't. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And keeping the law, living the way God would want you to live. And it's really talking about if you get a prophet out there that'll preach and give you a reason for what it's all about, then you'll want to live for God. And that's really what it's talking about, I believe, in that passage. Now, if you look at our situation, you can conclude that there are a lot of people that have lost their vision for what it's all about. And there's not a lot of heart with a lot of people these days. In Bellefonte, Pennsylvania, I ran across a street fighter by the name of Dane who said that he'd been in 73 fights and only lost three because he was fought dirty against. A friend of mine asked him if he would like to get saved, and he said, get saved? That's a joke. I've dated too many Christian girls to want to get saved. Now, these girls that he was referring to were girls that went to the local Christian school. I preached there regularly. And then he was indicating that they were no different than anybody else. And I think the fact is, if you compare Christians to other people, there isn't a lot of difference very many times. And so he said, if that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with that. And those girls were not concerned about how their life was affecting other people. Bob Jones University had a basketball tournament, and I went to Bob Jones University several years ago, but they had a basketball tournament where they invited several young people from our churches. And when they were done with that, they said, we would like to have you students break up and meet with the dean of the school of your interest. If you're interested in the school of religion, talk to the dean of the school of religion, school of business, etc. And do you know out of 350 young people, how many expressed an interest in going to the school of religion? One. It was a young lady. Now, I know that God doesn't call 300 out of 300 teenagers to be in full-time service or to be in ministry. In fact, I remember one time talking to a Bible college president who said that everybody ought to be in full-time Christian service. And in one sense, that's true. Everyone ought to be a witness, right? But he was thinking everybody ought to be a pastor or a missionary or something like that. Well, I was a young man still in college, and I even saw through that. And I went to him and I said, "Sir, if everybody was supposed to be a preacher, who would be a deacon? If everybody was supposed to be a missionary, who would we preach to? And then who would run the buses?" And he made the statement that there'll always be enough backsliders that there'll be plenty of people to preach to. Well, personally, I was offended. And I said to them, "Well, what about my mom? She's not a preacher and she's not a missionary, but she's a faithful church member and she tries to win people to Christ. She's a good testimony. Are you telling me she's not living for God? What about Jerry Cox? He fixes the buses and he does it for free and he cuts the grass. Are you telling me he's backslidden?" I said, "I disagree." Now, however, there are more people that should be going into ministry today than are going. And I think it's because we've lost our burden and our urgency. And another situation in my church that I grew up in, there was a deacon's son. He used to work on a bus route. He used to witness. He used to live for God. But he got away from God and got into drinking and all of these other sins. And I said, "Dale, you're a deacon's son. You graduated from a Christian school. You know better than this. Why don't you get right with God?" And Dale said, "Well, Mike, Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season, right? I'm just going to live my season. Then I'll get right with God." Now, you can't get much more apathetic than that. And I said to him, "Dale, there's pleasure in sin for a season, but summer's not here very long. Then comes the payday." And I said, "Dale, you don't want to go this route." So at any rate, there is an apathy, an unconcern, and we've got to get back the urgency for what it's all about. So tonight, I'm going to preach another message, real simple. And I've been preaching kind of simple, but sometimes we've just got to get a motivation for what it's all about. And so tonight, I'm going to give a motivation for why we should keep the law. All right, now, number one, why should we live for God? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. All right, take your Bibles, please, and I'd like you to turn to Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. And while you're turning to Amos 8:11, I want to read to you Psalm 97 and verse 10. So you find Amos 8:11, I'll read Psalm 97:10. It says, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." Now there's a principle in that verse. Love increases hate. I'll say it again. Love increases hate. Now, how many of you, when I say love increases hate, understand what I'm saying? Okay, you've heard this sermon before. Now, when we say love increases hate, all kidding aside, it's true. When I was first interested in marrying my wife, at that time she was dating another guy. I did not know that guy, but I hated him. Love increases hate. The more that I loved her, the less I loved the guy who kept her away from me. I went up to her and I said, "Why are you dating that guy? You're a preacher's daughter. He's a reprobate. You shouldn't be dating a guy like that." And I found out later he was a missionary. Now, it wouldn't have mattered who he was. I didn't like him because love increases hate. Now, once I loved her, I did not like the competition that kept her away from me. Once I talked her into marrying me, I was traveling with her dad, and I was preaching in the schools, in the Christian schools with the youth, and he would preach at night. Well, I would stay in the prophet's chamber because we weren't married yet, and she would stay in the trailer with her mom and dad. Isn't that what you're supposed to do before you get married? Well, anyway, I looked out the window one night, and I saw a car of teens pull up next to the trailer where my future wife was sleeping. They were in a Trans Am automobile. They looked like a rowdy bunch. They had heavy metal music blaring, and they just looked like they were up to nothing good. So I looked at them, and I thought, if they're going to try to do bodily harm to my future wife, I am hopefully going to do bodily harm to them first. So I put on my blue jeans, went in the kitchen, grabbed the biggest butcher knife that I could find. I put it in the back of my jeans, went out and stood in front of the Trans Am automobile, held the knife out, and they drove it away. They probably thought I was a madman out of the mental institution. But the point is, love increases hate. The more that I love my wife, the less I love my competition who kept her away from me. The more that I love my wife, the less I'm going to love the criminal that would try to harm my wife. The more I love my children, the less that I'm going to love the drug pusher who will try to get them hooked on drugs. And the more that I love God, the more that I'm going to hate the things that hurt him. And what hurts God more than anything is when we sin. Now somebody says, well, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? You think you're better than everybody else. No, it's simply a matter of, if I love God, I'm going to try to not do the things that would hurt him. Now some say out of one side of their mouth, I love God, but then out of the other side of their mouth, they'll say, I love beer. Beer and God don't mix. Somebody says out of one side of their mouth, I love God, but then out of the other side of their mouth, they'll say, well, I'm a homosexual. I don't hate the homosexual. I believe it's a sin. And because I love God, I am not going to permit what would hurt God. And when somebody loves God, they're just going to naturally want to get rid of the things in their lives that will hurt them. So it's about love for God. He said, if you love, keep my commandments. And that is what it's all about. Now, if we could fall in love with God, then it would take care of most of the sin in our lives. And do you know why we do things we shouldn't do? Frankly, we love ourselves. You know when we'll stop doing things that we shouldn't do and do what he wants? When we love him more than we love ourselves. And it's a matter of love. Now, you looked at Amos chapter 8. Let's look at that again. Amos chapter 8. Now let's look at the verse 11. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread nor thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. Now, it is talking about how there is going to be a day when there aren't preachers preaching, but a famine. And the famine is a lack of hearing. Now, an application is, there's a lot of preaching going on, but there's not a lot of hearing going on. There are two ways that a person can hear something. You can hear it in your head, or you can hear it in your heart. Bottom of a cigarette carton, it says, warning, Surgeon General says smoking causes what? How many believe that? Every American believes it. But watch me. They believe it, but they don't believe it. If they believed it down here, they wouldn't smoke, because nobody wants to get cancer from smoking. They just don't believe it. It's going to affect them, or they wouldn't be doing it. So a heart belief is not just the knowledge, but it changes the direction, and it motivates the life to change. Now, we've talked about Jesus, and we love him because he first loved us. And the greatest demonstration of his love is what he did for us on Calvary. So the best way to fall in love with God and Christ is to hear what he did again, but hear it in a different way. Hear it in our heart, not in our head. I'm telling you, this is so simple. But we've got to get it from up here down to here when it gets off of our heart and just it's in our head. So let's go ahead and look at this again and try to hear it in our heart, not in our head. Turn to Mark chapter 15. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. We don't think we're better than anyone else. We just love him. And why do we love him? Because he gave his life for us. Mark 15, beginning at verse 15. And so Pilate, willing to contend the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. The soldiers led him away to the hall called Praetorium. They called together the whole band. They clothed them with purple and plaited a crown of thorns. put it about his head and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and bowing their knees worshiped him. Now, if I were to ask you what Christ did for you, you could tell the story. But just back up in that story and think about this. Imagine yourself being God. You're up in heaven and you're on the throne in heaven and anything you want, the angels come and give it to you. You're God. You're on the throne in heaven. And you are surrounded by the beauty of heaven. Everything that we're looking forward to, he's already there. Now then, leave heaven and come to this place, earth. Hear that in your heart. Hear it in your heart. That's a sacrifice right there. Now, how many of you, when you get to heaven, are going to want to come back to earth? Not me. How about you? All right, so that's a sacrifice. Now, then he took on the form of a man. When he became a man, did he stop being God? No. But he did limit himself for a human body for some years. He limited himself in many ways. He limited himself sort of like if you and I went into a nursing home and we found somebody paralyzed from the neck down and traded bodies with him. He limited himself to a human body in many ways. Hunger, fatigue, pain. He would have never had that, but he took on flesh and that was a sacrifice right there. Amen?
Amen.
Now think about that. Hear it in your head, I know it. But hear it in your heart, it'll touch you. Then it says, he went about doing good. He fed the hungry, healed the sick, he raised a few from the dead. You would have thought people would have loved him. But then they turned on him and backstabbed him. Have you ever done something good for somebody and then they backstab you? He went through that. He did not have to do that, but he did that and he went through that. Then they crucified him. Now before they crucified him, it was not exactly a Sunday school picnic. First thing they did was they scourged him, verse 15. And so Pilate, willing to contend the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Now most of us are familiar with it and that's a problem. We're too familiar with it. Scourging is the cat of nine tails. A soldier would take a handle with nine leather strips. The leather strips are sometimes up to 8 feet long. On the end of those leather strips, they'll tie pieces of sharp rock, bone, and metal. They would secure the prisoner, sometimes through four rings dangling in the air, sometimes one ring dangling in the air. Other times they'd bend his body over a rack and tie his wrist to his ankles. And once the criminal was secured, the soldier would take the cat of nine tails, pull it back with a mighty arm, lash it across his back. When he did, he would snap it. And when he would snap it with his strong muscular arm, it would begin to make ripples. And as it would ripple, each ripple would get a little bigger until the final ripple would shoot the bone, rock, and metal right into his back. Now, once it was in there, they would jerk it and it would take nine tracks of flesh off with it. Hear that in our hearts and not our heads, and it will do something to us. It'll get us back in love with him. Amen?
Amen.
Did it happen? Did it?
Yes.
13 times from the left side. 13 times from the right side. 13 times down the center. Ripping flesh this way, this way, this way to do a thorough job. After being beaten with that, a man's back would look like hamburger meat. Now then it says that they plaited a crown of thorns and they put it on his head. The thorns are not little rose bushes, but they're up to 6 inches long, very sharp, very strong. They put that on his head, hit him on the head with a reed. That's like driving nails right into your skull. It says they clothed him with purple. How long was it on his back? We don't know, but perhaps it had time to coagulate. If it coagulated or dried, before they crucified him, they ripped off that robe again. And if it dried, the scab would have dried with the coat in the scab. And they would have ripped it off and reopened the wounds, ripping off the scab. Now turn in your Bibles over to Psalms 22. Hear it in your head, and it's no big deal. If we could hear it in our heart and keep it in our heart, that's why we are motivated to live for Him. He died for us, so we live for Him. And if we love Him, we're going to hate the things that hurt Him, at least try to keep the things out of our lives. All right, now Psalms 22 is the messianic prophecies spoken 1,000 years before Jesus was even born. You can tell it's talking about Christ by Psalms 22, verse 1. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's a direct quote from the cross. So then it talks about what he went through on that cross. It says in verse 14, I am poured out like water, all my bones are out of joint. Now, why would Christ say he was poured out like water? If you put water in a round bowl, it'll take the form of a bowl. If you put it in a square box, it'll go to the form of a square. Why? Water has no form, it just goes to whatever it's in. Why would Christ say he was poured out like water for us? Because his bones were pulled out of joint. And the form of a man's body is his bones. And if his bones were all out of joint, he'd be like water with no form. Now here he is on the cross. The back bleeding. His beard is ripped out. He is very much weakened by what he's gone through. He's got the crown of thorns in his head. And just before they crucify him, they pulled his bones out of joint. There used to be a torture in Bible days where they would hit a man's body in opposite directions. They'd hit an animal in opposite directions, and tied to the body, it would pop his bones out of joint. Now, it's not in the Bible. We don't know that's how it happened. But it did happen somehow. His bones got pulled apart. Then with bones pulled apart, they put the nails in the hands and in the feet. In verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. Verse 15, my tongue cleaveth to my jaw. He was so thirsty, his tongue stuck to the roof of his mouth, and they gave him vinegar and gall, right? Vinegar and gall, Psalm 69. And then, just before it's all done, it says in verse 17, he literally could talk to his bones. He says, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. Now, how else could your bones stare on you unless they're protruding through your flesh? Now, not one of Christ's bones were broken, but they were out of joint. Not one of Christ's bones were broken, but they must have been visible. And maybe it's talking about where his back was ripped off with a cat of nine tails, you could see his bones. Maybe where his bones were pulled out of joint, they came back through the skin. That happens on occasion. And all I know is Christ did this. It happened. That's why we love him. Now, Isaiah 52, verse 14, if you'll turn there, please. Isaiah 52, 14, at least in your mind, it says, as many as were astonished at thee, astonished means amazed beyond comprehension, because his visage, meaning his face, was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Now, why would Christ say his face was marred more than any man? Well, they grabbed his beard, jerked it out. That's like my grabbing hair on your head and jerking it out. They plummeted him in the face. What would you look like if several soldiers made fists and hit you in the face and said, who hit you? They spit in his face. The blood came down his forehead, sweat no doubt, and his face is all emaciated. He did not even look like a man, and his form, he did not even look like a man. Now, why was Christ's back ripped off with a cat of nine tails? Why was his beard pulled out? You know the answer. Why was Christ nailed to the cross? Why did he die this horrible death? Why did he not even look like a man? Isaiah 52, 14. Because of Isaiah 53. He was wounded for, say it with me, our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And somebody says, why in the world don't you drink beer? Why in the world do you spend so much time in church? Why in the world would you do what you do? Because ye that love the Lord hate evil. And because I love him, I'm going to try to keep his commandments. Now, if we don't have the motivation, we're not going to keep the law. If we get the motivation, we'll keep the law. And number one, because of Jesus, it's the greatest motivation. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his what? For his friend. And Jesus loved us, and he did lay down his life for us, didn't he? Now, today's date is a testimony to the crucifixion and the existence of Christ. Amen. 213 A.D. The whole calendar system is set up around the existence of Christ. We've got evidence that he is coming again. We'll talk about that tomorrow. And the evidence is thick. It's clear. And we are not following some false faith. We're not talking ourselves into some false faith. The evidence is there for our faith. And don't let anyone talk you out of it. He was wounded for our transgressions, and with his stripes we are healed. That's why we live for him. Amen? All right. Now, number one, it's because of Jesus. Another reason that we live for him is because of us, we could say. If I'm preaching, I would say because of you, but I'm in it too. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I am a real believer. I believe what I'm saying. All right, now, Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 14. Let's turn there, please. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 14. Number one, we serve him because we love Jesus, because of Jesus. Number two, we serve him for our own benefit. I could say because of you. All right, Proverbs 28, verse 14 says we've got two alternatives for our lives, a good one or a bad one. How many lives do we get? Well, we're not cats, so we don't get nine. How many lives do we get? The Bible makes it clear, only one life, so soon it will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. And how do we know that that's a true poem? Because it's appointed unto men once to die. Once. And after this, a judgment. We've got one life, and it can be a good one, or it can be a bad one. All right, Proverbs 28 and verse 14. Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Why do I serve God? Because I want to be happy. And I'm confident that if I do what God wants, I'll be happier than if I don't do what God wants. Amen. And that's true. Now, the positive side is I'll be happy if I give my life to him. Now, folks, are you happy? There are a lot of people that are Christians, but they're not happy. And they're not happy, and they'll say, well, I'm just not happy because of this circumstance or that circumstance. Really, they're not happy because they've just not stayed connected to Christ in their circumstance. Galatians 5:22 says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. We get apples from an apple tree. We get oranges from an orange tree. But love, joy, and peace does come from God's tree. Amen. Whenever I lead someone to the Lord, I love to see the change on their face. Last week, there was a woman who got saved. She was probably 82 years old. When she came in on Monday, she made a profession of faith, but she didn't quite get it. She came back on Wednesday, when I preached on prophecy, actually it was Thursday, and she realized that she didn't quite get it. And she went down the aisle at the invitation. She accepted Jesus Christ after talking to personal worker. And when she got saved, she didn't even look like the same lady. Another woman and I were talking about how when you looked at her after she got saved, she looked like a different person. She looked younger. She looked more at peace. Why? Because the moment that people find Christ, they get filled with love, joy, and peace. It just happens. I led a lady to the Lord probably 2 months ago now. And when she got saved, she didn't know how to pray. And I said, you just kind of talk to God like you talk to anyone else. I usually start by saying, Dear Heavenly Father, and then I tell him what I want to, and then I close with saying, in Jesus' name, amen, because the Bible says pray in Jesus' name. But I'll kind of help you a little bit. So I kind of help her, and she prays. I said, tell God you know you're a sinner. She says, God, I know I'm a sinner. And then she just kind of took off with it. And when it was done, she said, Lord, I asked you to be my personal Lord and Savior. I'm making him my Lord. And then I just want you to know that I feel better than I've ever felt my entire life. And she didn't even say amen. But the moment that she got saved, she was just flooded with joy. And I love to lead people to the Lord because I get to see it happen all the time. Almost every time I lead someone to the Lord, I'll open them up to Galatians chapter 5 when it's done, and I'll turn to Galatians 5:22, and it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? They'll say, love. Do you feel a little bit more of that? They usually say, yeah. And then the next one is joy. Do you feel a little bit more of that? They'll go, yeah. And then I'll say, the next is, they go, peace. And then probably 7 out of 10 times that someone gets saved and I show them that verse, they'll start laughing. Why? Because they just know how great they felt when they got saved. Right. Now, folks, when we walk with God and when we trust God and we're in fellowship with God, there's peace that comes with that. Why would I ever want to go to a can of beer for some artificial thing? Why would I ever want to go to some pornography for some artificial thrill? Why would I ever want to go to some drug when I can get what people who are going to drugs for get better than that with the Lord Jesus Christ? And we do what we do because we know that if we live for Him, we will be happy. We will be filled with joy. Now, I led a 68-year-old lady to the Lord by the name of Jeanette. First thing out of her mouth was, Mike, I've got peace. Now, many people think if you have any kind of convictions, you are just a person who's just religious. But listen, if one man is going this way and another man is going this way, can you walk with them both at the same time? Now, God is going this way, and the bar crowd's going that way. Nobody is going to ever mix beer and Bible. Right. Now, people will say, well, you just think that all it is do and don'ts. And when somebody preaches a standard, people say, oh, not another standard. Now, listen. Holiness is not negative. Holiness is positive. What do you mean? Jesus said, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Is seeing the Lord positive or negative? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Is that positive? Joy, peace, positive. Positive, positive. And if God's going this way, I want to be where the fruit of the Spirit is going to give me love, joy, and peace, not over here in some kind of sin. And you know, the first thing that happens when we sin is we feel guilt, don't we? Why? Because some preacher made us feel guilty. No, the Holy Spirit of God made you feel guilty. And we shouldn't sin because we can't enjoy it anyway. And if we do what God wants, we're going to have a better life. All right, ponder the path of thy feet. Now, folks, I'm convinced that I will be a better father reading my Bible than reading a psychiatrist. I'm convinced I'll have better health following the Bible than I will following the booze. I'm convinced that I will have a better life all the way around doing what the Bible says than I'd have doing what my flesh wants. And so we do what we do because we know what we know to be true. Jesus said, I am come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Amen. The devil, the thief, is come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus has come to give life, and I believe it when he said it. And so I do what I do because I'm confident that if I walk with him, I will have joy. If I don't walk with him, I will have mischief. Now, what mischief could we have if we get away from God? We could have self-inflicted wounds. A lot of the pain that people have in their lives is a self-inflicted wound. Sin has a way of biting back. You wouldn't under my counsel, you despise my reproof, therefore shall ye eat of the fruit of your own way, be filled with your own devices. Sometimes we will not be happy because as a Christian, if we sin, God will chasten us. Now, is God mean to chasten us? When I was a child, my parents chastened me. Was that mean or was that love? God chastens whom he loves. Hebrews 12:5-8. First thing God does, he'll take our joy away. That's God's judgment. Some of you are on step one of God's judgment. He's made you feel bad about what you're doing. I've been there too. But we get it right with God. God forgives it. We get up and we get going again. If that doesn't work, God comes down a little harder. He may put you in an automobile wreck. Did you know sometimes an automobile wreck is a judgment of God? Other times it's women drivers. I'm kidding about that. Other times it's men drivers. But you know, sometimes it is God trying to get our attention. Sometimes God will come down a little harder, but he knows exactly what to do when we get away from him. There is chastening. There are self-inflicted wounds. And we never want to go against God. Folks, do you think for one second that just because God hasn't judged somebody for drinking beer that he won't judge them for drinking beer? God says, look not on the wine when it is red, when it stirreth in the cup. Do you think for one second God's not going to judge that? A person can go through their entire life and not see the judgment, but God's still going to judge it. Every sin will be judged. Either we get judgment or we turn to Jesus for forgiveness and he takes the judgment. But every sin has to be judged. So we can't get in sin because we can't get away with it. And we don't want to be in sin because there's self-inflicted wounds. One of the most moving stories that I ever heard was Ernest Gambrell was preaching in a missions conference. And Ernest Gambrell talked about in northern Brazil, they worship a python snake. This particular day, a missionary was trying to lead a family to the Lord. They heard cries in the backyard where the children were playing. Mommy, Daddy, Mommy, Daddy. They ran to see what was wrong. They saw coming out of the woods was a python, actually an anaconda in that part of the country. It wrapped itself around those two children. The missionary ran, got a shovel, was going to chop the snake's head off, but the parents grabbed the missionary and said, no, leave it alone. Leave it alone. They worshiped the snake. The snake began to contract. The cries got louder. Mommy, Daddy, Mommy, Daddy, Mommy, Daddy, till they were gone. The missionary said that you could literally hear the bones crack. And do you know what those parents did when the snake killed their two children? After this happened, they walked over together and they got on their knees in front of the snake that had just killed their two children, bowed their heads and worshiped the snake saying, thank you for counting our babies worthy of a sacrifice. And some of you say, well, what kind of parent would worship the snake that killed their two little children? What kind of parent would do that? There are a lot of Americans that are doing the same thing every day. A little bit more sophisticated. But how? they worship their sin and trapping itself around them, their children, it will one day contract, it'll destroy their lives. Preachers like me come along and will say, don't drink beer. I can prove it from the Bible. Don't drink beer. I don't think I see one beer drinker in this room. I'm not saying anybody does. But here's the thing. People say, oh, there's nothing wrong with it. Even people that are calling themselves clergy are saying there's nothing wrong with it. Bible college students going to study the Bible are having their beer and Bible nights, which is wicked. Oh, don't call it wicked. Why? Jesus did. Oh, don't call it wicked. Why? God did. So you say, oh, leave alone, preacher, as it continues to wrap itself around people, contract, and destroy lives. Leave it alone, preacher. You preach about things that you used to preach about, and people say, oh, you're just an old fuddy-dud. Why don't you catch up with the times? Listen, if it was sin 20 years ago, and it wasn't just associated with worldliness at that time, but it was actually a sin, it was consistently a sin, it's a sin today. Now, folks, there was a time when we would preach that you shouldn't skip church if you could be there. Now it's like, hey, no big deal. I got other things going. I got other commitments. What about your commitment to God? Now, there might be a time when you have to do something different. I understand. But if you can be there, I think you should be there. And we've got less people going Sunday night than ever before. We got less people going revival nights, and I'm not yelling at you, your folk are here. We got less people going on Wednesday nights when they could be going, but they choose to stay home. I'm not talking about somebody who's putting food on the table for the family. I'm not talking about somebody who has a definite commitment to something they have to be at. You have to take that between you and God. But when you're sitting home and you're just doing nothing, you are hurting yourself by not obeying the command of God. God says, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Right. And people are getting less and less committed, less and less. And I preach about it. And people say, oh, you old whatever. And this apathy is wrapping itself around them. It is contracting, and they're getting further and further from God. Nobody notices, and it's destroying their spirituality, and it will definitely choke their children's spirituality. It's Little League. It's not God. And we're making some bad choices. You preach about cigarettes. People say, leave it alone, preacher. It's wrapping itself around you. Preach against pornography. Leave it alone, preacher. Preach against all these sins. They're wrapping itself around us, will one day contract, will one day destroy our lives, and if people are without Jesus, it'll send them to hell, and they worship it. Folks, what sin do you have that you're not willing to get rid of? Now, I'm serious about this. These meetings are wake-up calls. And if some of you young adults, I'm for you, not against you, if you've got this softness toward alcohol, you better think. It will be an adder, a snake that will bite. And you've got to kill the snake before it kills you or your children. All right, now number one, because of Jesus. Number two, because of you. And if for no other reason, in closing, why should we live for God? We love him because he first what? All right, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Happy is the man that feareth always. I am come that you may have life, and may have it more abundantly. The thief has come to steal, to kill, and destroy. Satan wants to destroy our life, our abundance, our good quality life. But Jesus wants to give us a better life here and a better life forever. And if for no other reason, why should I live for God? Why should you live for God? Why should we be faithful to these things? All right, number one, because of Jesus. Two, because of you. And number three, in closing, very briefly, because of them. Now, I just got an email today, just about 20 minutes before this service from a good friend of mine, Joe Roof. And he is a preacher in Albany, New York. And this list that he sent is about, this email he sent is a long, long email. And he talks about all the corruption going on in the city of Albany and how it's ranked to be the 13th worst city in the country for crime. And he put this plea, a cry for help. And I looked at that wondering, is something wrong with Joe? Is there something he needs help with? You know what he was pleading for? He was pleading for somebody in his church to get excited about going soul winning, and he can't get it done. Now, we preach about it, and we preach about it, and Greg sings about it, and we feel guilty when we don't. I understand all that. But, folks, we could do something about this if we decide to. We could get focused if we decide to. We could start by, as I mentioned, get that 10, write a list of 10. And if every one of us would write a list of 10, and we start fasting one meal a week, replace that fasting with prayer for our 10 unsaved we're burdened for. That'd be better than what's going on now. And then we say, I'm going to once a week try to talk to at least one of them. And if we just keep track of this and get focused on this, we get burdened for this, we might be able to make an impact greater than we are. We pray for the God's power and enabling, and we go just as we were commanded to, because these people need Christianity. These people need the Lord. The Bible says hell is not a fairy tale. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all that forget God. Psalm 9:17. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Revelation 20:14, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Hell is not a fairy tale. In Dalton, Georgia, 1979, and I close with this, four young men went to their favorite swim hole. They had not been there in a month. The first teen dove in. The second teen was going to dive in when the head popped up from the first teen. And he screamed, go back, and got sucked under. Realizing his friend was in danger, he put his foot in the water, tried to help his friend. The head popped up the second time and screamed, go back, and got sucked under. One last time he tried to help his friend, the head popped up, true story, with a final blood-curdling scream, go back, and got sucked under. This time they said, a pool of blood rose to the surface. They ran to get help. The fire department came. They drug the swim hole and found the body, but they found also what had happened. That young man had dove headfirst into a nest of water snakes. True story. When it happened, he realized he was goner. He realized his friend was about to come to the same fate. But knowing his friend was coming, he pushed it off, pushed off the snakes, got his heads out, go back, and warned his friend. And I began to think, what would happen if we could somehow take a magic saw, so to speak, and cut a hole in the floor, cut a hole in the earth, cut a hole in the coffin lid to hell, open the lid to hell, reach down and take a hold of one man who's been burning in hell for a few thousand years. Are there people in hell right now? Have they been there at least 1,000 years? Some 5,000 years. And we put them behind this pulpit. Me sit down. Let them preach. Let him preach. I imagine we would hear the most eloquent sermon ever heard by mankind. Go back! Go back! Go back! Don't come here! Go back! Why is it that it sometimes seems like we never get burdened about the unsaved until we're looking at them in a casket? Now, we can't do a thing about it when they're in caskets, but we can do something about it while they're still breathing. Now, am I right, folks? We can make a difference. And as the song was sung earlier tonight, when will we care? Let's bow our heads. We can care tonight. We can care tonight. Now, with our heads bowed tonight before the Lord, let's make some commitments again to Christ, who gave his life for us. Let's get refocused on the reality. He is the one who gives abundant life, not that TV show, not that website. He is the one that gives abundant life, not that sin, not Little League baseball. He is the one that gives abundant life. And let's get focused back on that. And if for no other reason, think about those unsaved people. We need to influence. Now, with our heads bowed, first question, very important. Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? Was there ever a time when you asked the Lord to save your soul? If you know for sure you're going to heaven, would you slip up your hand if you're sure of that? All right, wonderful. Praise God for that. You ever think about how many testimonies there are in this room? How many different ways that people got saved? The Lord all saved us all the same way, but how he brought us to that? That's a blessing. But is there anybody here tonight who would say, I don't know that I'm going to heaven, and if you can know how to get to heaven, I want to go to heaven, and I want help. If there's anyone like that, if that's you, would you slip up your hand if you'd like prayer? I won't call your name. I'll pray for you. I want to go to heaven. I don't know I'm going there, and I want help. Pray for me. Anybody? All right. God bless you there. Thank you. Amen. Is there another dear soul? I don't know I'm going to heaven, and I don't want to go to hell. I want help. Pray for me. Anybody else? All right. Wonderful. In a moment, we'll include you in the prayer. Amen for that. Now, are there any here tonight who would say, Brother Mike, I'm a Christian, but I kind of lost my motivation, and I've got to get it back. And you would say this, Brother Mike, there's some sin in my life. I'm not proud of that. But I love God enough that I'm going to try to get rid of what's hurting him. And if you would say, I'm a Christian, there's some sin in my life. I'm not proud of that. Folks, that's why we're having a revival. And you say, I'm not proud of that. God's pointing it out to me. And I love God enough, I'm going to try to get rid of what's hurting him. He died for me. The least I can do is try to not do things that would hurt him. If that's you and the Lord speaking to your heart, just lift up the hand and put it right back down. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Several across the room. Thanks for your honesty. And I'm sure God saw your heart and exactly what good thing you're doing in turning from sin. Anybody else, there's something in my life that I am going to get rid of. I think it hurts Christ. And because I love God enough, I'm going to get rid of what's hurting him. Anybody else? Now, kill the snake before it kills you. Get rid of that sin. Get rid of that mischief. Now, one other thing. Are you burdened for unsaved people again? We could preach on that every night this week, and it wouldn't be too many times because we've lost our zeal for souls. Do you care about them? When will you care? Do you care about them like you used to? That's why we're having a revival. Now, it won't happen just in one service. It'll start in a service. But then after the service, you've got to get along with God on your knees. Throughout the day, and get that prayer lifted to the Lord. I've got to get my burden for souls back. God, help me to see them in their need.